Okay, it's that time again, spiritual shotgun preaching, and minus last shotgun preaching, where we put the big guns up here and made them take incredibly complex subjects and watch them do it in 5 or less minutes, which I thought they did very well. Aside from that, I've been slowly preparing you for today, right? Like a few months ago, we had one empty slot. Then after that, we had two empty slots. So when we got here today, the board was empty. These guys are up here. They weren't preparing when we were singing songs, right? And they were paying attention during the Lord's Supper, right? So this is a little closer to a true shotgun where they looked at it, looked it up, said, I can do that. They're coming up. You get 5 minutes. You're getting your 1 minute warning. Come on up, Lorenzo.
Can you turn to Colossians 1:18? That was purposeful. Okay. I have to admit, I thought something like this was going to happen because I'm always up here on every shotgun. So what I thought Nolan was going to do is just throw me a verse or something when I got here, and I was just going to have to be ready. So. Let's do Colossians 1:18, and I read it and I thought about it a little bit what I want to talk about. I guess I should just read it so we can get started on the time. He is also the head of the body, the church, this is Jesus, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. So anyways, I thought about what I want to talk about. And everything I was thinking about talking about on this verse just seems to probably be stepping on everybody's toes as far as the other guys and what they have to be reading. So I actually wanted to kind of take this maybe in a slightly different perspective than maybe you'd be thinking in Colossians 1:18. Thinking about Christ as the head of the body. Number one, Christ is the first in all things. In all time. He is. Jesus is the number one God. He is. And you can go back to Proverbs chapter 8. You can see that wisdom was working there with God. And really that would be Jesus. Jesus is first. It's interesting that we're called the bride of Christ, as you can see in Ephesians, and we are the church that Jesus is the head of, though. What kind of significance does that place upon us if we are the body, the working body of Jesus Christ? Jesus is first, we are his body. And where I kind of thought about, again, I don't want to step on too much of the next topics, but Jesus being the head, it kind of made me think of the song that we sang for Lord's Supper, Trust and Obey. Jesus is the head. And just like a good husband, he lays down his life and he serves his bride. We trust and we obey and we follow Jesus in everything that we do. And just as in every organization, you look at so many different things and why businesses may rise and they may fall, nations rise and they fall, so many different things. Really what it comes down to is that you have to be able to associate who is the head of the organization. And then you have to align your goals with what is the overall goal. Who is our number one guy? Jesus. And so because it's more of a preaching rather than a teaching, and I get to preach a little bit, I guess I just ask you, Christian, where is your mindset on who really is the head of your world? You know, I sometimes get caught up in the day-to-day thinking about, I'm number one, you know, and maybe I don't say that, but that's the way that I live sometimes. And I have to be honest with myself if I'm living for myself, or am I living for Christ Jesus? It says that he's the firstborn of all creation. Well, He's also the first fruits of many like brethren. Who would that be? Well, that would be us. If you look in Colossians 2:9, it says, "For in Jesus, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." Huh, I wonder who that would be. Well, in bodily form, where does the Spirit of God rest and reside today? It's in bodily form, in the flesh, not of the flesh. It's in you, right? And in Him, you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority. This just ties in so well. And I let's turn on over to Ephesians. I think I can fit this in real quick. Philippians, you can look at Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians. All these have so many things in common. But I just want us to take a look at really who is the God that we're serving and who are we really subjecting ourselves to. In Ephesians chapter 1, let's read verses 18 through 23. Remember, all the fullness of God dwells in you, Christian. Ephesians 1:18. "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." I'm out of time, but that's a beautiful picture. Jesus is the head guy. We align our lives to Him, and then we remember that He lives within us. We are His body.
Good evening, once again. Let's see. I have Colossians 2:13-14. So let's read that. It says, Colossians 2:13-14. "When you were dead in your transgressions, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgression, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us all, which was hostile to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." You know, I love that. I'm not going to lie, I was kind of hoping for Rogers, but, you know, I figured I already talked about love once tonight. Might as well pick a different topic, make it a little bit challenging. And I love that, because it talks about what He did for us. And, you know, I was kind of thinking about, in my couple seconds of being able to prepare, where I wanted to take this, and then I started thinking about it. You know, He did this wonderful gift for us, set us free from our sin. And what are we choosing to do with it? If you guys would head over to Galatians 6. We're going to read 14 until I feel like stopping. Galatians 6:14. "But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither the circumcision anything nor circumcision but a new creation. And those who will walk by His rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, but I bear on my body the brand mark of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen." You know, I was thinking about that. Lorenzo was talking about boasting this morning in his class. and how we shouldn't boast in anything but in the Lord. You know, in this, Jesus gave up, and he paid the ultimate price for us so that we could go out and boast in the Lord and do works for the Lord. You know, it's kind of a serious topic of, you know, he paid the ultimate price and, you know, we almost need to pay him back for it and do everything we can to bring honor and glory to his name. Because like they were talking about this morning, what Mike was, of how terrible that would be, of everything that he went through in that, how horrible it would be. And it's one of those to where, as we go on throughout, you know, it is really important that we do repay God for everything that he did do for us and all the glories that he has done for us. Thank you.
Well, if you'll turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. So this is a new opportunity. I appreciate the opportunity. You know, in the car business, just kind of open this up real quick, look at my 5 minutes. We have to watch the floor. We rotate through watching the floor. And it's called being up. And you have to you got to be prepared to handle whatever comes through the front door, all the way from the beginning of it, all the way to the end of it. And it can be a daunting deal. You know, a lot of guys approach it like you're an actor. I don't like doing things like that because my mission in life is to be the same guy I am at home, the same guy I am at work, the same guy I am at play, and the same guy I am when we work with other people to encourage them the benefits of the scripture. Because that being the, you know, the primary thing that we do, if you can't be the same guy in all of those other three zones, it really makes that last one, which is the first one, the most difficult one. So let's go to Colossians chapter 3. You guys are probably already there. I'm not. But this was good. Picked this for a reason. 9-11, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free man, but Christ is all and in all of us, which is a grateful thing. Where did this exactly take place? Flip over to Galatians chapter 3 for me, please. One of the ideas there is do not lie to one another. So, since in the truth we have put on the new self. Galatians chapter 3, I'm going to read 26 through 29 here. And for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. So here we have this Colossians chapter 3, verse 11 coming back up, where there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, which is another interesting thing. But it doesn't absolve us from our individual male and female roles in our families, in our society, and in our church. For you are all one in Christ Jesus, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. And we are heirs of the greatest promise that God ever made. And it doesn't just start with Christ. It all goes back to the promise that God made to Abraham, and it's realized in Christ. So, but who is the new self is the question here. The new self is Jesus. And that is the most beautiful thing about this whole idea, is God wants us to start looking at ourselves and others as he sees us. And that is a game changer. It is a purpose changer. And it can straighten out some crooked perspectives. And it can fix some big problems. And it can really help you with the small, subtle ones too, which can be big problems when you're trying to overcome. If you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And on my way over there, I'm actually going to take a cruise. It's actually 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So, and I will read 16 through 19. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil, or a veil, is taken away. It's the veil of the flesh is taken away. Now, the Spirit of the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into this image, the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. 1 minute? Okay, cool. Well, this will help me close it up. Lorenzo has done a magnificent job. Praise God. And I know Lorenzo would attribute that to God. He's got a very good gift and skill of being able to teach, which we, Kate and I, appreciate, and I know the rest of you do too. We have spent some time in a very practical book of James, which really deals with a lot of small things we can put together to accomplish a very big thing. And it's the perspective of how God sees us and then how we see others. So in closing, James chapter 3, verse 9. I can do this, tick, tick, tock. James chapter 9. I'll start in verse 8. It says, "But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and is full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Father, our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same fountain flow blessings and cursings." Brothers, things should not be this way, and they don't have to be. Again, when we want to change our perspective, then we got to get out of the way of our perspective being changed. We got to commit ourselves to the vision that God has of us, which James clearly explains, and Jesus is the image. It's who we put on so we don't continue in sin, that grace might increase. So help us, God help us, but let us keep living to the standard in which we've agreed with God that we want his help for that. Let's see ourselves as Christ sees us, but also let us go a little bit further and let us attribute the grace that God's given to us to one another, and not just be at peace with us here, but learn how to be at peace with all men. Because when you get the opportunity to take your next step, like I have to take mine at work, it's all on the line, success or failure there that day. And we get to, if we get, and the more we do this, we role play a lot. The more we role play, the better we are on the firing line. And so let's just keep that vision of what God has of us ahead of us, and help us to just continue encouraging one another on in the truth as we see each other in the image of Christ. Thank you.
Colossians 3:14 says, "And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." That four-letter word brings so much confusion in the world, and the world has it so backwards. Because they say that love is a feeling or something you fall into. You know, every girl watches Hollywood movies and wants to fall in love. But love is not something we fall into, and it's not a feeling. Love is actually an action. The confusion is it can result in a feeling. But there's a lot of actions that can result in feelings, right? Anger can result in a feeling, not a particularly good one. But love results in a feeling. But it's not something we fall into, it's not something we fall out of. It's something that we decide to do. One guy put it once, he said, love is something I decide to do every morning when I roll over, and some mornings my wife might have bad breath, and I decide to love her anyway. It's a decision. And in that decision, I'm reminded of a story about a dad that was headed to the hardware store, and he pulls into the parking lot with his two kids, and there happens to be a petting zoo there that day. And the oldest girl, her name's Katie, she's like, Dad, Dad, please, please, can we go to the petting zoo? Dad's like, sure, this will work out fine. I'll go into the hardware store, get what I need. These kids can spend some time at the petting zoo, and they won't be on my back. Sure, he hands them each a quarter. They head off to the petting zoo. He heads into the hardware store. 5 minutes later, he looks down at the end of the aisle, and he sees Katie walking towards him. Katie walks up to him, and he said, what's the matter? And she said, well, the petting zoo costs 50 cents. She gave her quarter to her brother and walked away. Now, what did Dad want to do? He wanted to reach in his pocket and give another quarter. But see, love is a decision. And it will usually cost you something. But love does not seek its own. It seeks that of another. And see, our verse said, put on love. You see, we have to make a conscious decision to put on love. Like we get up in the morning and we decide what we're going to wear for the day, right? We put that on. We make a decision to do that. Well, what we need to do when we're waking up in the morning, and I kind of did it this morning. Today I said, I put on patience. I said, it don't matter what happens today, you're going to be patient. And I think I did okay today. But you see, it was a conscious decision. And we have a list above us in verse 12 that lists humility, compassion, kindness. But it says, above all, put on love. And in Matthew, when asked what the greatest thing, the greatest commandment was, Jesus would say love. And he said, all the law and the prophets depend on these. Or other verses would say, hang on these. So you could take anything in the Old Testament and almost put it on love. You know, you're not going to steal from your neighbor or take his wife in love, right? Love does not do harm to another. But it's a decision that we have to make. It's something we have to put on. And if you don't decide to love, it's not something you're going to accidentally do. But if you will decide to love in your family, if you will decide to love in this congregation, it is that perfect bond of unity. It is the end equation, the answer that everybody is looking for. That is the perfect bond, love.
Good evening. First thing I want to do is apologize for my attire. In order for my yes to be yes, I was doing some construction earlier, and then I set a schedule. Okay, I've got until this time, then I have this much time in the store, this too much time to get home, and in that I focused too much on the time and not so much on freshening up, so I apologize. But let's go ahead and start off in Colossians chapter 4. Oh, and normally when I need something to cover up on my shirt, I wear my my jacket. Well, that's in a similar condition. It's also kind of filthy, so I apologize. But Colossians 4, starting, we'll pick it up in verse 1. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. So at work, I'm a supervisor in my first couple years here, and so I'm learning about essentially the turnover rate and training new employees. And the last person we brought on board about almost a year ago now had a very, I would call it like a mechanical way of learning. This is exactly, wanted to know exactly what we did, didn't really care about why, just what needs to go here, how do I move it to the next step, how do we get through this process. We just brought on a new person about, last week was her first week, and she is full of the whys. Why do we do this way? Why do we do it that way? Why do we handle it that way? And so it's a very completely different approach. And we tried the mechanical, because that's how we had done it in the past. And her response to that was, you know, I didn't really take much away from this. Like, I'm going to have a lot more questions further down the line. So we had to have the approach that she needed or was more comfortable with, where she could ask those questions and understand the why. So the verse here, see, I think it was verse 5, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders. So even the world has a saying around that, essentially wisdom is knowing that tomato is a fruit. No, I'm sorry. Knowledge is knowing that tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is knowing not to put it in a fruit salad. Essentially, when we're conducting our everyday business within the world, knowledge, it's good to have the knowledge of the scriptures, but wisdom is knowing when we're hitting someone over the head with it or when we have a more gentle approach. I've recently have an opportunity to work more closely with someone who is confused about anatomy, and I do know that they have a couple people already in their lives that is kind of they're not being like mean or anything like that, but they're very strict, like this is our stance and we're holding to it. And that's a good approach. I think the way that I might handle it is this person doesn't need another person hammering them over the head. I think they need someone with a little more gentle approach. So I don't know why this example keeps peeking its head, I suppose. But early on in my Christian walk, there was a news article. Essentially, it addressed an action by Westboro Baptist Church. This was quite a few years ago. But essentially, what they did is there was like I think it was a mass shooting at a homosexual, I think, bar maybe. But anyway, this congregation crashed a funeral procession, and essentially they were at the cemetery, and these guys from that congregation came in and was telling all of the family members of the deceased that their kids were not going to a great place. And while that was true, what probably happened at that point there is doors are closed. When you get attacked head-on like that, Even if there is an opportunity, a lot of times that defense mechanism pops in, and it's a no, my kid was a good kid, and it's hard to reach people when you approach that way and have that response. Real quick, let's turn to Acts chapter 17. In verse 22, Acts 17, 22. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I found an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands." I wanted to point this out because it's an example of, he really did a great approach where taking something that they were somewhat familiar with and taking a different approach and not closing those doors. And my time is up. So thank you.
All right, well, let's stand. Get ready to close in prayer. Really grateful for all you guys for doing that. Went well. I appreciate it. You know, it's encouraging to know that guys are willing to put themselves in line for the sake of their love for the Lord and to rely on their knowledge of the Scripture and their experience with working with the congregation and with the lost to draw from that. You know, one of the things, I think Luke stole it, but one of the things he told me when I was asking him how to become a better preacher, he said, "Man, you just got to dig those wells deep and then just preach from the overflow." And so I'm still digging, but I'm starting to feel what that overflow feels like. And so we got a chance to see some of that tonight with you guys. Appreciate that. I'm encouraged. I hope you are as well. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you so much, Lord. You have done so much for us, and you know, just see that that subtle reminder in the Scripture. We need to set our mind on things above and to remember what you have done for us. Remembering that you are number one in our life, and that our interaction, even with those out in the world, really matters, and that we're actually at every opportunity being given an audition to glorify your name in our speech and in our conduct, and just also remembering our responsibility to the church, that you have the perfect bondo, you have the perfect glue. It is amazing to think of the job that you're doing of bringing all different people of different backgrounds and cultures and opinions and bringing us together. And the only thing that's going to get it to stick is love. So you decided to show us what it really is. And you chose to lay your life down for us. I thought that was brought out really well. Thank you, Lord, for your wisdom. Thank you for the Scriptures, particularly tonight, the emphasis on Colossians, and for all the men who were willing to step forward. And just for this congregation, a lot of momentum, a lot of Bible studies, a lot of people looking to consider how to stimulate others to love and good deeds, how to build up. Really thankful for that, Lord. Just pray you continue to bless this congregation as we continue to do all things that we do according to your word and to glorify you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.